Let us listen to the word of the Lord from Philippians. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has actually happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, for I will have suffered, sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Will you bow in prayer with me? Thank you, O Lord, for your good news of the gospel and what it actually accomplishes in human life and in our lives. We pray now that you would open our lives and hearts to fully hear what you are saying to each of us this morning by and through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Be encouraged. That is the series title because one of the ways to understand the entire letter of the Philippians is that it is a message of encouragement to a world that needs encouragement desperately all the time. And let's just quickly review what encouragement is. Encouragement is when God pours into our life something that has been pulled out. And what has been pulled out is courage. And courage is not just bravery. Courage is the ability to face the difficult, the challenging, and even the successful in the grace of God in order to do what God has called us to do as his followers. That's what courage is. One of the worst things that can happen to an individual or to a society or to the world is to become discouraged. And it is the gospel that creates a great deal of encouragement. That's what Paul is talking about this morning in this rather lengthy passage. It is the encouragement that the gospel itself brings. So let's do a quick review of what the gospel is, but let's take a look at that by looking first at what the gospel isn't. And I don't know exactly why this is, but what I've noticed throughout my entire life as a follower of Jesus Christ is that I constantly need a reminder of what the gospel is and what the gospel isn't. I am prone to turn it into something that it is not. And so are you. So very quickly, here's what the gospel isn't. The gospel is not religious or spiritual activities. That's not what it is. The gospel is not a list of beliefs that we might agree to. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is not moral or societal improvement. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is not just a vague spirituality with a respect for the man upstairs, which really says nothing. That's not what the gospel is. Now, the gospel can and does lead to religious and spiritual activities. The gospel does lead to, perhaps, beliefs that we can say we agree to. The gospel does often, not all the time, but often, and when it has taken root in a person's life and in a culture, it does result in moral and societal improvement, and it is amazingly spiritual. But those are the results of the gospel. That's not what the gospel is. And we need to hear that all the time. Many people substitute those three or four things for the essence or the heart of the Christian gospel. Here's what the gospel is. The gospel is Jesus Christ. And I'm going to put this portrait of Christ up and leave it there for a few minutes. It's a very famous one by the French artist Georges Rouault from the 19th century. He was famous for painting and doing his work in paint on canvas in ways that made the paintings look like stained glass windows. And Georges Rouault, you need to know, loved Jesus Christ. He loved him and he loved the gospel. It had transformed his life. It wasn't a mere artistic exploration of a famous figure for him. It was an act of devotion to paint Christ. So what does it mean that Christ himself is the gospel? It means the vicarious humanity of Jesus Christ. Okay, I've got to unpack that for you. Vicarious is a big word, and it's important. And here's what it means. We use it all the time. Vicarious means to experience something real and actual, to experience something that is real and actual through another. That's what vicarious means. As when parents get a vicarious good feeling when their child does well in school. My kid got straight A's, therefore I'm a great parent. It's a vicarious thrill. Or when your sports team wins the Super Bowl and it's your team, and you feel like you participated in that victory. That's a vicarious experience of something actual and real that was actually accomplished by someone else. Now, here's the thing. Jesus, as God, became an actual human being. He didn't just appear as a human being. He didn't just act like a human being. Fully God, he was at the same time fully a human being. In that action of becoming fully human, what Jesus did at his baptism, was as God and as a human, he fully identified with the reality of everyone else's human life. That's what baptism means. It means to fully identify with or become totally immersed in something. Jesus' baptism was his symbol and sign that he was saying, I am taking upon myself the living God, the holy God, who is without sin, all of your bustedness and brokenness. And I'm going to carry it without ever caving into it all the way through the rest of my life and ministry, all the way to the cross, and there the Father and I, through the power of the Spirit, are going to kill it. So here's the reality. Everybody on the planet, except Jesus, is busted. Life doesn't work the way it's supposed to. And even in our best moments, things don't work the way they should. Even then, there's a twinge of pride. Sometimes we have done horrible things to other people. But the flip side is equally true. Maybe someone in a certain situation has done nothing wrong, but they become the victim of other people's wrongs. You can't escape it. It is everywhere. That the world is broken and busted. Jesus carried all that brokenness throughout his entire life and ministry and never caved into it. Here's what Jesus did throughout his whole life, carrying the weight or the burden of our brokenness. Where everyone else had said no to God, Jesus said yes, and then followed through with it. When everyone else said, I want what I want, when I want it, the way I want it, and I want to be the one who determines the final answers in life, when good things happen and what those good things are and what the distinction between what is right and what is wrong, I want to be the final person who judges those things. Jesus said no to that. He said, no, the Father is the one who does that. Jesus always said yes to God's yes to the whole world. And the whole world had said no, but Jesus said yes. And then Jesus said yes all the way to the cross and took sin and brokenness and that bustedness away and then came back. And then here's the thing we need to remember. He came back victorious over all of that, having carried our brokenness all the way through to holiness in the resurrection from the dead. And when we believe in him, when we turn to him and trust in him, we are included in everything he did. That is what baptism symbolizes. Baptism symbolizes that turning to Jesus. That is why this baptismal font has been moved this morning from the entryway where it belongs up to the front where we can see it, because it is a physical, visible reminder of this reality. Jesus in his baptism identified with us fully and completely in all of our brokenness. And when we believe in Jesus and we are baptized by the Spirit into Christ, we are baptized into him. We fully identify with him. Therefore, we vicariously receive everything he did. Really and actually in this life and the next. That's what baptism symbolizes. That's why we invite you to come and hear and feel the water as often as you can in worship. And when you're walking in or out to feel free, it's not holy water. We don't believe in that. It's just water. But it is an outward sign and a symbol of what has happened inside. We have died with Christ, the Apostle Paul said. We are hid with him in Christ. And when we died with Christ, we died to sin as he did. And when we died to sin, then and we were fully identified with Christ, we have been raised to new life in him. And that new life doesn't just begin later. It begins now and extends to later. And folks, however you want to talk about it, the reality is that's the gospel. And that's why I touch my forehead and get it wet. Sometimes during the week, I'll come in here and pray, and we'll put some water in the baptismal font so that I can remember I am fully immersed in and identified in Jesus, and that's it. That's my life. And that message is the greatest encouragement that the world has ever heard or seen. It is the source of life. God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Look at what Georges Rouault said about that portrait. My only objective is to paint a Christ so moving that those who see him Not just seeing the art, but that those who see Jesus will be converted to him. And when we proclaim that gospel, that's the same thing we're trying to do. To paint a picture of its reality and its actuality. And that gospel is the encouragement of the world. And in that gospel alone is the encouragement of the world. It's the gospel of Christ. So, I just want to talk about a few gospel encouragements this morning. First of all, when we are included in Christ, we see ourselves differently. We see ourselves as forgiven. We see ourselves as now a responsible and free child of God, fully immersed in and identified in and with Jesus Christ in his life, death, his resurrection, and living in the Father through his ascension. That's what we see. We see our identity in him. And when we see ourselves differently, then we see the whole world differently. We gain a new view of the world around us because of the power and the reality of the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. God is doing amazing things through Paul in this passage, through his imprisonment, according to the Apostle Paul. Paul says, yeah, I'm in prison, and you might think that's a disaster, but here's the reality. Paul sees everything differently because he knows he's in the gospel. And what he sees is that I may be in prison, but listen to this. The palace guard of the emperor of Rome, the praetorian guard, is hearing the gospel because they've learned that I'm in chains for Jesus Christ. And he says, right here in the center of the belly of the beast of the empire that could care less about God and is the most powerful empire the world had ever known up to that time, right in the middle of that, the people who protect the emperor are being exposed to this life-changing, universe-altering truth of God in Christ. It wasn't just that Paul was saying, you know, if life gives you a lemon, make lemonade. It wasn't about a worldview that just helps you to be positive. By the way, be positive. That's a good thing. No, it's about God giving us the ability and the power to see ourselves and life and the whole world and everything that's going on in it through the lens of the gospel. It gives us a different worldview, and it's a good worldview. How's your view? That's the real question this morning. Let's move on to this slide and this quote by C.S. Lewis. I love this. This is a worldview quote. Lewis wrote, I believe in Christianity, and you can just substitute the gospel there if you want to. I believe in the gospel, I believe in Christianity, as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see the sun, but because by it, I see everything else. In the gospel, we see everyone and everything and ourselves completely differently, and that will lead to an encouragement for ourselves and the world. Gospel encouragement number two, confidence. Paul says, because people have seen what has happened to me in prison and that the Praetorian Guard is hearing the gospel, most of the brothers and sisters have been emboldened to preach the word of God with confidence. The gospel builds confidence into a person's life and into the life of the world. And here's what confidence is. I did a lot of free climbing with my father and my sister when I was growing up in Colorado. I can't believe now, looking back, that my mother went and watched. But she would sit in a chair at the bottom with a book and watch us climb cliffs without ropes or without safety equipment. You know, my dad just didn't do that. And we would climb a 30, 40-foot cliff, my sister, my dad, and me, for fun. And nothing bad ever happened. Young people, don't do that. Use the safety equipment. And here's what my father taught my sister and me. Always test the handhold and the foothold. Never put your full weight upon it until you have tested it carefully. Otherwise, you cannot put your confidence in it. But once you've tested it, then you can put the full weight of your body on it and swing out and make your next move. That's what confidence is. It's knowing what it is that you can put the full weight of your whole life upon. The gospel encourages, because what it means is you can put your full weight and confidence in the gospel of God's grace in Christ, that whatever is happening to you, whether good or bad, God is at work. God is at work. God is at work in Christ to reclaim it and redeem it and turn it into something that will glorify Him, if not now, then in the end. Where are you placing your confidence? A lot of people want to place their confidence on other people, places, or things. And let's just admit this morning that neither people, places, nor things can bear the weight of your life. They're good in and of themselves. They're not bad. But if you place the full weight of your life on another person, here's what I want to guarantee you. They will disappoint you from time to time. They're going to mess up. And if they try to place the full weight of their confidence on you, you're going to fail. And if you put your hope on a geographical cure to your life, if I just had a different job, if I just had a different place to live, if we moved to another place, everything would be different and fine. I can guarantee you that will disappoint you. You will simply transfer the problem you had in one place to the next. And I think we all know the weakness of things. Now, that doesn't mean people, places, or things aren't good. They're good. They just can't bear the weight of your life. Only Jesus. Only Christ. And His full identification with you can bear the weight of your life. Where are you placing your confidence? And then here's gospel encouragement number three. The Apostle Paul moves into this later in the passage where he says things like, now I'm free. He's in prison and he's basically saying, I'm free. And what it means is he's free to live for Christ and for the gospel, but he's in prison. He's in chains. He's not free, but he says, no, I'm free. Now I'm free is what he's really saying. And do you know why he says I'm free to live? Is because he has figured out that it's okay to die. I want to quote Pastor Matt this morning. When we were working on this passage as a staff this week, Matt said, you know, it's only when you know what you're willing to die for that you really know what you're willing to live for. Isn't that profound? And it's completely true. We ask the question all the time this way, what are you living for? And Matt said, no, that's the opposite. What are you willing to die for? And when you know that, then you know what you're willing to live for. And here's what the Apostle Paul says in this passage. I desire, he says, to depart this life and be with Christ, which is better by far. He said, basically what he's saying is, I'm ready anytime. The emperor can do with me whatever he wants. He can chop my head off, keep me in prison, whatever he wants to do. And here's why, because I'm free. Because I know what I'm willing to die for, which is Christ and the gospel. That is one of the keys to life and a source of great encouragement. Is to know for a reality, not with emotion, perhaps with trembling and fear, but to know the reality that when you believed in Christ and when you were baptized, folks, you died. You're already dead. And you're already alive in Christ forever. Therefore, because of your full identification with Jesus Christ, and only because of that, now you are free to live with freedom. And if I may say so, without fear. Paul says, I'm not afraid of anything anymore. I heard the testimony of a young man who was in prison for under a drug charge. This was many years ago. He was a pastor's son. And he had been caught dealing drugs. And he wound up in prison. And I was involved in a ministry that helped these young men go through a program where they could explore their Christian faith. And we did retreats inside the prison with them. It was a fascinating ministry. And he stood up at the end of this retreat. And here's how he bore witness to his reclaimed faith. He said, "Look, here's what happened. It took prison," he said, "for God to reclaim my heart in Christ. It took prison for Jesus to set me free." But he said, "I want to say something to all of you who are not in prison tonight." He said, "I am more free in prison in Christ than you are living free outside of prison without Christ." Isn't that a great statement? And he said, "I'm in Christ, therefore I have died and I am hid with him in his resurrection life and I am free to live." And that is why I put the baptismal font up here this morning, so that we could engage in a visual reminder of what happened when Jesus was baptized on our behalf. This is a representation artistically of Christ's baptism, and it's cruciform. It shows Jesus going down deep into the water as a symbol of death, but it shows the Holy Spirit hovering above him in the same cruciform figure to take him down into death, a death for you to take away all wrong and sin and sadness and injustice, but to rise up into new life in Jesus Christ. You are hid with God in Christ through baptism into his life and his death. That is true. So this morning, at the conclusion of this worship service, as a conclusion, I'm going to lead us through a reaffirmation of our baptismal vows. Some of you haven't been baptized yet, perhaps. That's fine. You can still make an affirmation of faith. If you are a believer and you haven't been baptized, we'd love to talk with you about that. It is important to do. But if you are a believer in Christ and you have been baptized, it's good once in a while to reaffirm the commitment you made and that God made to you to enter into its reality and to do it verbally and to do it in public. And so this morning we're going to first affirm our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. If we could put the Apostles' Creed up, Shirley. And if you are able, would you please stand? And we're going to say what we believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And would you please remain standing for just a few minutes if you are able. So here are the ancient affirmations of faith that the church has been using for almost 2,000 years. It begins with renunciations of sin and evil and moves on to an affirmation of faith in Christ. Do you renounce all evil and powers in the world which defy God's righteousness and love? Do you? Do you renounce the ways of sin that separate you from the love of God? Do you? Have you turned to Jesus Christ, and do you affirm and accept him as your Lord and Savior? Do you? And will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love to your life's end? Will you?
Amen.
Let's pray. We thank you, O God, for the water of baptism. In it we were buried with Christ in his death, and from it we were raised to share in his resurrection life. Through it we were reborn into your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in joyful obedience to your Son, we celebrate our fellowship in him, in faith, and with each other. We pray that all who have passed through the waters of baptism may continue forever in the risen life of Jesus Christ, our Savior. To him, to you, and to the Holy Spirit, be all honor and glory now and forevermore. Amen. Hear the good news. In baptism, you were buried with Christ, and in baptism, you have been raised to new life with him through faith in the power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life has gone. The new life has begun. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, you are not only forgiven, you are his now and forever. And let God's people say, Amen. Amen. You may be seated.